Is everybody here 2 weeks ago? Did we miss? You guys were not here. Okay, so we didn't get very far. We got seven slides in. That includes a title slide, which wasn't much talking. So, really, kind of what we talked about was one, the study is of the book, 12 Ordinary Men by John MacArthur, who unfortunately passed away last week, but leaves a pretty strong legacy, a lifetime of serving God, right? Preaching Christ, which is pretty awesome, and kind of odd timing to the second time I've done this or gone through this class. And so really what we talked about was kind of the introduction, right? We watched, I'm going to try and weave in some Chosen clips, if you guys are fans of The Chosen. I am not up to date, so please don't spoil it for me. I'm just kidding. You guys know how it is. Trying to follow through and see. The book kind of has the introduction, which is the first class, and kind of the tail end of the start of this class. We'll catch the tail end of the first lesson, and then we'll speak specifically about kind of this is the breakdown of the classes. I don't know if we'll make it through all of them or not, but we'll go as far as we can before Tim kicks me off the stage.
Take as much time
There you go, there you go. And so kind of what we got to was, I think where we ended was really kind of the night before Jesus told the 12 that they were the 12, right? That there were a whole bunch of disciples, folks following him, whether that was to be fed, physically or to be fed spiritually, kind of up for debate, right? And so that night, what we saw there in Luke 6:12 was spent the entire night in prayer. I mean, you could just imagine some of the things that were going through his head, going through his heart, and that conversation between him and the Father, right? Probably a lot of like, please be with these folks. They don't know what they're getting into, so to speak, right? And so kind of where we're starting is picking up there. And I'm going to read here from Matthew 10. It kind of records when they found out, right? Kind of how that conversation went. And then we're going to watch a clip. This one's a little bit longer, but I think there's a lot to pull out and talk about. And I don't want to just skip over it. Now, of course, The Chosen is kind of a theatrical version. Do we know that that's what happened? No. Is it, a great conversation starter? I think absolutely, right? To help us kind of pull some of these points out. But I think it, from my perspective, and it's probably one of the most emotional shows that I have ever watched. I've had more tears, happy and sad, watching that show than probably anything else. So it's perfectly okay to, get something in your eye in the middle of this. But I think there's a lot to talk about. And so in Matthew 10, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, which we'll talk about today, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out," which is kind of an odd phrase, right? And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And so if you, we're going to watch it, but if you put it in context, right, it's like, hey, we got a whole bunch of people, but this crowd right here, you guys are it. You're my 12. And oh, by the way, right, you're the apostles, and all that word means, right, which you'll see in here, they kind of pick up on right away because of has a very specific meaning. But I'm going to tell you to do all these things, right? Unclean spirits, cast them out, cure all kinds of diseases. It's a lot. If you think about how that conversation went, right? There was probably a lot of that in the prayer the night before. It was like, hey, I'm gonna unload a bunch of stuff on them. Just prepare their minds and their hearts for that. And then prepare me for the questions that's going to come out of that audience. And so just think about, as we go through this, kind of what that was like. I think they do a pretty good job of depicting that. Hopefully.
Going east of, most of you are aware of the tent village that is rapidly growing east of Capernaum. Those are people who followed us from the mount. We're now waiting to hear more. Their numbers grow by the day, as do the suspicions of Rome. In fact, Z informed me just this morning that a few members of his former order have even journeyed here.
It would appear as if we were building an army, teacher.
Well, that's one way of looking at it. The other way to look at it is my way.
The correct way, you mean?
Yes, Simon. Those people are like those in regions all over. They are not an army. Not yet. They are in need of rescue, and you are going to help me rescue them. Different kind of rescue, see? It is not sustainable for me to do all the preaching, all the healing, and ministry. I've called you to Simon's home today, and thank you, Eden, for hosting. Because our ministry will only grow, and we want it to grow, till the end of the age. There will be many more followers, and like those not here, all will have roles and responsibilities. Most will be disciples, students. And I have chosen you 12 as my apostles.
You're sending us?
An apostle is the same as a messenger, one who...
I know what it means, Matthew. That's why I'm asking.
You are my leaders. And for this mission I have for you, it's best that you spread out and not be concentrated in one place.
I don't understand.
I'm going to go home to Nazareth for a time. And while I'm there, I'm sending you out in every direction, two by two, specifically to our people only.
Every direction, Rabbi?
Yes, but not to the Gentiles. Not yet. That will come in time. But to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Just as Joshua led the 12 tribes to take the promised land. You will proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And while you are on this mission, you will heal the sick and the lame by anointing them with oil. You will cast out demons. You will kill. What? Why are you all looking at me like that?
Could you just repeat that one more time?
I'm sending you out two by two. Proclaiming as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cast out demons.
How soon are we talking about here?
There's that word again. I'll get to that, Simon.
Hold on. Heal the sick. Cast out demons.
While you are on this mission, I grant you this authority. Someday, you will have it all the time.
Was that a ceremony I missed?
Yes, see it.
This is it.
Don't feel any different.
I don't need you to feel anything to do great things.
With all due respect, Rabbi, we've only just begun as students. We're not nearly qualified enough. Why would you need us for this work?
He doesn't need us. He wants us.
Thank you, Z. Very good.
John, if I needed religious leaders or qualified students for my ministry, I wouldn't have chosen. Well, you get the point.
Can we get back to the part about healing the sick for 1 second?
You will take nothing for your journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money, not even Salome's food. Wear sandals and do not bring an extra tunic.
We can't even bring a change of clothes?
Even the wandering cynic philosophers carry a second tunic.
Yes, they do. And I'd like to distinguish you from the cynics. They also carry beggar's bags for people to put gold and silver coins into. And you will not do that. You received without paying. Now give without pay. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And if anyone should not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet as you leave that house or town. Do not waste your time.
You said if anyone will not listen to our words. What words exactly? What are we supposed to teach?
Anything you've ever heard from me.
I've only ever heard the one sermon. You heard the best one.
I mean, don't get me wrong, they're all so good.
That message was not just for the thousands that were there. It was for all who will hear it, from now until the end of the age. How will they know it, you ask? Good question. Thanks for asking. You will tell them. And the places you will go are places I will soon go. So you are preparing the way for my arrival and helping ensure that more people are ready to hear the good news. The miracles you perform on God's authority will prove my ministry.
Suppose we hit a bad streak and several towns in a row reject us, maybe for days. How are we to eat?
What if it gets bad? Like it is with John. Listen carefully, all of you. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul.
So, you're saying we could die?
There will come a time when this will become far more difficult. When persecution is an ever-present part of your ministry. When that time comes, you will follow in my footsteps, and you will know what it actually means to give up your life. More to teach you about that. In the meantime, this journey will not come to that.
Rabbi, I have a concern. You said you're sending us out 2 by 2.
Yes, the women will stay here in Capernaum. They will help support the ministry financially. They will also minister to the tent city outside the city walls. And Zebedee will be responsible for their safety. Matthew has also selflessly donated the use of his previous home, which will serve as the new place for them to stay.
I still can't understand this. You want us to go out there. No defenses, no food, no shelter. Just go out into strange land.
He said not to be afraid.
Fear is not a thing you just stop, Andrew. I'm going with Z then.
Maybe the most at risk of all of us.
Great.
Whatever happened to trust?
Everybody, calm down. If you have a real question, ask it one at a time.
I have a question.
That was fast.
More of a concern, actually. I know I'm new. But Rabbi, I'd like to return to what you were saying about not bringing food or clothes and relying on those we minister to. Forgive me. But we cannot rely on everyone equally. I've developed some ideas on ways we can generate income to sustain our ministry in a reliable way.
I appreciate that, Judas. I do.
Are we your first criers?
But for this journey at least, mm-hmm. I want you to learn what it means to fully rely on your Father in heaven, as well as those around you and those whom you serve. And for food, Big James. And for your life, John. This is what it means to follow and to lead.
Teacher, even if not for this journey, now would be a good time to assign someone to manage the few resources we do have, or anything we do bring back.
You have someone in mind?
I nominate Matthew. He's obviously the most experienced of any of us.
Believe it or not, I agree that would be prudent.
I'm sorry, I'm not comfortable dealing with money again. I formally decline.
Simple no would have been fine.
Then no. I nominate Judas. His experience would suit us better.
I accept anything to him.
Done. All right. Pairing up. Simon and Judas, north to Caesarea Philippi. Andrew and Philip, east to Nave. Nathaniel and Thad, south to Perea. John and Thomas, southwest to Joppa. Big James and Little James.
For it.
Come on. They can make it a thing. Humor disarms people. West to the plains of Sharon. Matthew and Z.
What?
Rabbi, you sure about that? Is that a time?
Kind of.
All the way down to Jericho. I know it's near Samaria. You'll be fine. Z, everyone is reacting to the notion of you traveling with a tax collector.
What?
We have not told you about Matthew's former occupation.
He's a tax collector.
He's no more a tax collector than you are a zealot. Listen to me. None of you is what you were. Remember that, all of you. And see?
None of you is what you were. So what is he calling them to? And again, you can refer back to Matthew 10:10 and kind of get some of that. What does the scene and the scripture reveal about Jesus?
Trust in God.
Trust in God. I mean, there's some significant and kind of in different aspects of that. You want to talk more about that, Richard?
Well, you're concerned about how we're going to eat, how we're going to find a place to stay. I mean, they're not the strangers. I mean, who's going to take care of us?
Yes.
Normally, you take a bag, you get gold collected, clothes, extra clothes, that kind of stuff. But this is different.
It is, right? Especially for folks who have, they've had occupations, right? They've had jobs. I mean, Matthew lived in that little booth, right? Protected by Roman soldiers. And now he's paired up with a zealot, and he's being sent about as far away as they could possibly go, right? And so there's a tremendous reliance upon God. I mean, there's a lot in there that talks about that, right? The no food. I mean, you're not even going to take another pair of clothes, right? And so there's a lot to that. What else does it reveal about Jesus? Yeah, Tim.
Well,
let's say your bullet up there says intense discipleship. You see that playing out in the scene that we played, where it's getting real for these guys now. They've been following him around for a while, and now he's calling them to go out and put in practice and stuff that they've been learning and seeing. But it's not just, oh, all right, you're off. There's a set of, there's a sense of compassion and understanding for all of their feeling as they prepare to go out.
Yes. It is. One, it's a very intense scene, but I think it, for me, it really pulls out like, no, that was, it was, you know, you read through it and it takes you like 3 minutes reading through it in scripture, right? I'm sure that wasn't a 3 minute conversation, right? It wasn't, all right, you guys are the 12, here's where you're going, right? It's not like football assignments or something. All right, guys, ready to break. It's not a huddle. I am sure that it was probably closer to this in terms of what actually happened, the questions that came out, and the very real emotions of finding out, okay, I've been following this guy around, we've seen some miraculous signs, and now all of a sudden, oh, no, now he wants me to do it, right? Now he wants me and this other guy who I don't really know, and I probably won't get along with, to go travel together and go do this, right? And to do hard things that don't sound physically possible to the human ears, right? You're going to cast out demons, you're going to heal the sick, right? It's like, oh, can't do that, right? Unless I'm relying upon God, right? He says, I grant you that authority, right, from God. For me, Jesus is very open. He's very open and honest with them, you know, and I think that speaks to his personality. He knows what they need to hear, not necessarily what they want to hear, but he tells them what they need to hear, right? I think that's And that's a common trait, I think, for Jesus that you see is he calls it like it is, right? He tells people what they need to hear, not necessarily what they want.
And they are displaying a great amount of fear because this is an unknown territory for them, and Jesus is very reassuring to them that they can do it.
Yes, and I mean, isn't that if you think about it and put it in context of what we're called to do? Right, it's the same kind of thing, right? There's, you know, there's some real fear. Anybody do the Fishers of Men class, right? And so you get your assignment. You're like, hey, you've got to go out and you got to go like interview five people you don't know or whatever, right? And you're like, do I have to do that? Like, can I just pick somebody that's in the class with me? No, there's some real fear, right? And that's in a very safe environment, not something like this. The character that plays Andrew, you can see in the very beginning when he mentions this, his hand's shaking, right? And I just love that depiction because it's like, oh no, this was a kind of a visceral reaction where it's physical for a lot of them. And you can see they're nervous in their seats, they're like fidgeting around. I think that's probably real. Yeah, excuse me.
I thought
you said we were going to cast out demons. Oh, you did, right? But there's also some very kind of human responses, right? You're building an army? No, not that old thing again, right? I thought we covered that. It's not an army. Rescuing people, right? Still very physical in nature. The mention of you're my apostles, right? And then it was just like total silence until Big James, who switches actors, I think, in the next episode or next season, was like, wait, that means you're sending us, right? I'm an emissary or an ambassador, you know. And then the other's like, we can't teach. You haven't told us what to teach, right? We'll just do the things and talk about the things that you've heard me talk about.
Well, I think one of the things that's really scaring them about this is that they've watched him do all these things, but they haven't had any practice. You know,
no, no, and not, and it's not like, well, I'm going to go with this pair, right? He's like, I am leaving, I'm going home, and it's, you guys have this for a little bit, right? You got this. I'm granting you this authority. Good luck out there. And by the way, don't take anything with you. And so he tells them to go into a town and figure out who's worthy. How do you do that? right? How do you think they did that? You're wrong.
Can you say humor opens a door?
It disarms people. I think it ties directly into his instructions. Don't take anything, right? The people that are willing to house these two guys who are probably dusty and dirty and probably smell bad, and they give them fresh clothes, they give them food, they probably house them, right? I think from that aspect, those are the people who are worthy, right? And then you put it in modern day context, and then it gets real interesting, right? When you start thinking about, okay, well, how does this apply today?
Brandon?
Yeah.
It's interesting too that they didn't include it in the scene, but you have to think in that conversation that they would. We touched on it a little bit, but we've seen you perform miracles or miraculous things, and now you're asking us to do it. How? I mean, as a human, I think you would, our natural, be like, yeah, I watch you do it, but how am I going to do that?
Yes.
Miraculously, by what power, and how's that going to work through me? And do I touch it? Do I lay my hands on the person? Do I?
Yes.
You know, none of that came up.
No, which is a very like human thing, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do
like.
I talk to it? Do I?
Yes. Right. How do you? And those are all like the very human kind of thoughts, right? When it's like, well, I learned to fish because my dad taught me to fish, right? Not just like, hey, go fish, right? And then you're like, I don't know, do I slap the water? How does that work, right? And I don't know that they're really given anything, especially when some of the reactions are like, well, I don't feel any different, right? And he's like, I don't, like there's no, like there's a magic word. Yeah, there's no sparks that come out of my fingertips. I don't have this knowledge. But yet they did it, right? I mean, we have record of them doing this. And so this hurdle, and that's really kind of what we wanted to pull out of this was like what that calling was like and what they were being called to and how it feels, how it must have felt to be called to that. Similarly, the way we're called today to be disciples of Christ, right? To preach it to the ends of the earth and to carry on what they started.
Which is kind of interesting if you think about it, because when you're baptized and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, well, I don't feel any different.
Yeah, we didn't get the dove and all that, right? And that was more like, man, that water was cold, which is probably universal for everybody. It is, right? But still called to the same kind of mission in a little different kind of way, but. Even some of the pairings, right? You talk about, you know, they're like, okay, everybody's good until they get to the end. You know, it's like, oh, you just paired the tax collector and the zealot. Like, hopefully they don't kill each other. Although for anybody that's watched this, anybody that's paired with Matthew would be borderline trying to kill him. But really, it's about their weakness and his strength, right? What would be our strategy today if we were told... I don't know if there's anybody that works in marketing. Hey, I have this message, and I need you to get it out to everybody, right? All these cities, all these towns, ready to go, right? Probably start with going to ChatGPT and, hey, write me a pitch for this, right?
Advertising campaign.
Yeah. Hey, now create some 14 by 16 posters. And what are the, you know, some marketing places? And what's the phone number for, was it Lamar, the billboards, right? And so that would be kind of our strategy today, but what you see is very different, you know, in that kind of era. You gotta pair them up, and you've gotta physically walk to these places and talk to all these people and do the things that I've given you the power to do, because then that's going to bring people to you. That's going to bring people to hear my message, right? And to prepare the way, because the kingdom of God is at hand, which is super interesting. Why 12? Right? Yes. Any others? I mean, this is kind of the start of a new covenant, right? It's kind of just starting to form. But if you think about how, and he told them, right, as you are the leaders. And so this is kind of how that starts. and because it is a complete number. And so he talks about, you know, if I wouldn't have chosen y'all if I needed the spiritual elite, right? I appreciate the way they do that, but it's you can see kind of the humor in it, right? You're like, oh yeah, if he wanted the religious elite, he would have just done that. He wouldn't have picked, you know, me and some poor fisherman, right, who immediately didn't believe. Because that's how he shows God's power, right? He shows that through the men that he's chosen to take this initial story. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." And that's kind of that embodiment of that. So really, what's it mean for us? What does all that, you know, weakness in his strength kind of stuff mean for us right now? It's not about your resume, right? It's not about skills or the trades, the things that we have spent most of our life learning and practicing and strengthening, right? It's about our willingness to follow him. And that's really kind of the fundamental source of it. And so I think that for anyone who's ever thought, well, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I haven't studied enough, right? I can't recite the scriptures. Tim?
One of the things in that scene that probably just blew right by, but interestingly enough, I just watched the episode with the link to it last night, where Simon the Zealot was called by Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Where he throws his dagger in the water.
Yeah, and Simon said, why did you need me? And Jesus said, I didn't need you, I want you. And you saw Simon repeat that in that scene. Yes. There, and you know, I think that's very telling of Jesus. Jesus doesn't need me to fulfill his mission, but he wants me to be a part of what his will is for the world.
Yes, absolutely. And it takes all of us, right? It's not one individual. He didn't send them out individually. He paired them up so they could support each other, right? Kind of emotionally, physically. I'm sure there was a lot of that going on. And because there is importance in community, right? We see that throughout Scripture. Yeah, Ron.
Well, another good point there was, I want you to, you know, learn to trust in the Father. To, you know, be out
there. Absolutely, right? Out there flapping, so to speak, right? And you know, you have a battle buddy, but you really, he doesn't have anything either, right? He doesn't have a money bag either. He's not carrying a second cloak for you. You guys are like literally what you're wearing, and relying upon those that are worthy, probably, right, to help support this ministry, which is incredible. Incredible amount of faith and incredible amount of trust. And I think that kind of goes back to us, right? We just need to be available, humble, and willing to be able to do that, and he's gonna give us everything we need. He's gonna equip us to continue that mission, right. And so we'll see kind of through a lot of this, a lot of mistakes, and we'll talk very specifically about individuals. And so just want to spend a little bit of time here just talking about the model, the discipleship model that John MacArthur has in the book.
I'm just
gonna say one other thing. Yeah, absolutely.
As far as, you know, God calling people and using people. So one thing that I find interesting in seeing that Tim was talking about, Simon the Zealot was trained as a zealot. Matthew was trained to handle money. Others were trained to fish, but yet that was not what God was calling them to do. So in the same way, I think, you know, I sometimes might say, well, I'm not called to do that because that doesn't fall within my training, my skill set. Yeah. So that can't be what God is calling me to do. But it might be exactly what he's calling me to do, because that's what he did with them. He called them, he equipped them even beyond what they were naturally gifted and the skills that they were trained in.
Yes. And that's hard to realize, right? It's hard to think about. It's like, but I've spent my entire life doing this and perfecting my craft, and I'm really good at that, or I'm okay at that, right? But that's not what, it's not what he wants us to do ultimately. That's not the mission that we've been given. Yeah, sure, it helps facilitate it, right? I know that we think about the contributions that, you know, that this congregation puts together and the immense work that it's, that we're able to do because of it. And that's huge and that's important. And that results from the works and the crafts and that we have perfected, right? So that's how we're able to support that monetarily. But spiritually, I mean, it's a very different kind of calling, right? But it takes both. Not everybody can just do kind of what they did and rely on each other, because somebody has to be making money somewhere in there, right, to help support. And, you know, that's the role of some. But it is hard to think about that, right? But you see how it starts. It starts with 12, and then it's, you know, rooms just like this all over, you know, meeting on Wednesday night, studying, getting together, and continuing that. And this is, again, kind of the model, right? So we look at how he's potentially calling us to do exactly that. Using, again, this is pulled from John MacArthur's book, and the model of how he discipled the apostles and sent them out. And the first step was really what we saw last week, just a very simple statement, is follow me, right? Time and time again, it's just follow me. And that's very simple, right? And it's, he didn't, you know, sit down and let's talk about, you know, I'm going to quiz you on the scripture. And it wasn't really any of that, right? We didn't start with deep doctrines, didn't start with, in most cases, miracles, right? Although there were a lot of fish at one point there. But it's, in John 1, Andrew asks another disciple following Jesus out of curiosity. And Jesus turns and asks them, what do you seek? Like, that's an interesting question, right? Like, it wasn't, why are you following me? It was, what do you seek? What are you looking for? And that's, I mean, they may not even know the answer to a question like that. It's like, I don't know. I feel really compelled to follow you. And maybe that was, you know, as simple as the answer may have been at the time. But I think the important part is that discipleship starts with spending time together, right? Building that relationship, seeing how he interacts with other people, seeing how he lives his life, listening to the way he speaks to other people. For us, I think it's the same way, right? For a lot of, say, new Christians, right, folks that we bring into the faith, start because you have a relationship with that person. Arguably, the door knocking campaigns, right, stuff like that, but it really starts with having a relationship, showing someone, well, here's how I live my life, and it's certainly not perfect, but I'm working on it, right, and being able to have that relationship and that invitation to follow, just follow Jesus, just follow me. Yes, sir.
I just said, touching on, you know, what about 12 you had up there, you know, 2 Corinthians 12, and you know, my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm not sure I fully fleshed that out and realizing that, and because I don't, like when I'm suffering real bad and things like that, as we all have, you know, how is my state, my current state, how is Christ's power, you know, manifest? And I need to hear more of how the believers have to say about that. And I've always, ever since I first discovered this, which you probably have years ago, is that I think of Job and what Job would say about this verse, but he said that, you know, Paul said, I delight, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, you know, he delights in that. And because when I'm weak, I'm strong. And so I don't delight in suffering, persecution, pain, and depression, and trauma, and all that. Or take pleasure, as some translations say. I've never mastered that. I've never come close to mastering that. And I just think of, I go back to Job, and, you know, he had to have a measure of the Spirit to speak what he did, but he wasn't indwelt like we are, but he may have been, he probably was anointed in some way, right? But the thing about it is, it's amazing because, you know, Job truly was the most upright on earth, right? And one of the wealthiest of most prosperous in the East, right? But the guy, and the guy was amazing that, you know, when he lost everything, all his wealth, zero wealth, his, even though he's the wealthiest in the East, then he lost all his kids, and, you know, one after the other, he got the news, right? And then now he says, okay, naked I came, naked I go, blessed be the name of the Lord. But then when it got much worse, and he's, when he was attacked in the flesh, that's when, you know, he cursed the day he was born, he started sinning, and he's complaining a lot. But, you know, it tells us, it gives us hope, because I love the psalm, it's just me, I mean, you know, pour out your complaint to the Lord, and, you know, it's not, you know, privately to it's nice that God invites us privately. It does say, woe to him who's incensed with his maker. So I know churches around the world, or at least in this country, say it's okay to be angry at God, God can handle it. But I'm not sure we should say that so flip it, so casually, because, you know, because if God is sovereign, then, you know, anything that comes in our life is ultimately from him, right? Of him. So why, so should we really get angry at him? What should that be our first reaction? But say, you know, like, Job, why? I don't understand this, or, you know. And, but what I'm getting at, I don't want to go long, I'm sorry. But basically, you know, when his flesh was attacked, that's when he started complaining. And if Job was the most righteous, most upright, and most, and loved good so much, and righteousness, and followed that, and obeyed that, and did that, and hated evil so much, and he's the number one guy on earth in God's eyes, you know, in terms of morality, then, and he's doing, behaving that way, but yet God said in the end, he obeyed, he did what was right, he said what was right, and his friend said what was wrong, even though God rebuked Job, and he became better for it, you know. So maybe we shouldn't feel so bad when we can't figure it out, or when we don't, you know, because I have trouble praising and thanking God when I'm in intense suffering.
Right.
So that's what I'll say. And I don't know what, maybe you have some light on that, because, you know.
No, I mean, it's tremendous, right? When you think about when we are at our lowest, right? It's really hard to think like, well, at least it's not worse, right? But I think that the opposite, so when things are going well, right? When everything is coming up roses, so to speak, and, you know, it doesn't happen very often in life, but when it does, I think our fundamental humanness really comes out, and we tend, that fundamental attribution bias, right, is like, everything good that happens is because of me, and because of I'm so worthy, and, you know, or I work really hard, or whatever the case is. It's like, well, is the opposite true when we are at our lowest? Is it because I'm not trying very hard, because I'm stupid, or, you know, whatever it is, or because, right? And I don't know that it necessarily works that way, right? We know that there are, think about weather systems and stuff, right? Things were put into place kind of at the beginning of time, right? That kind of have their own thing. It's like, well, yeah, why didn't God stop the hurricane? Yeah, it could have, right? But those are, it's not in his nature to do things like that. And so a certain amount of suffering, and it takes reflection, I think, to look back on that and say, you know what, that was a really hard time, but now I'm better for it. And, you know, someone may have seen that or seen my reaction that moment, and that affected them for the betterment of Christ, right? And so it's hard to think. Ron, you had something.
Well, this goes right over to Romans 5. Not only that, also we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. I still have issues with that, yes. But the perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And then the next line, now hope does not disappoint. One of the things I know for myself is I've never lost my foundation of hope. And I think even though the kidney stones, back surgeries, shoulder surgeries, arms, hand surgeries, I've never lost the hope. And I think No matter what a thorn in the flesh may be, if we lose our hope, then isn't our faith in question?
I think so, right? And if you go just a couple more chapters there in Romans 8:28, right? All things work for the greatness of him, right? It's all for his purpose, whether it's good or bad, right, wrong. That's a tough pill to swallow sometimes. But I think that as long as we don't lose hope, don't lose faith, that we know that, okay, he's still with me. We're going to get through this, right?
Until death do we part.
Yeah. Or until death do we get to be together. Okay. Yeah, we'll see. Depending on which way you look at it, right?
Okay, Jesus picked 12 ordinary men, probably in a dead-end job, and they weren't going anywhere. And then he empowered them with the authority to go out two by two and to teach teach about him and gave them the courage and the hope to believe. None of the 12 questioned Jesus when he said, come follow me. They just got up, left their family, their jobs, and followed him. But yet in their minds, they were questioning in their mind, why did he choose me? Mm-hmm.
But I think when they started having this relationship, right, when they started following him, just doing what he asked, right, just follow me. Like, just come see what I'm doing, follow me around, ask me questions. I'm sure there were tons of questions, right? Then they start to see, this guy's different, right? This is very different. And then the call to discipleship requires surrender. In this case, right, leave literally everything. You know, leave your wife. Don't bring your mom's cooking, right, Salome? You could see the two boys there, right, were like, oh, come on. Really, can't bring mom's food with me? Like in Luke 5, right? Peter, James, John, leave their boats, leave their livelihood, their businesses, their father. I was going to play that scene again, right? But it's like, you know, they start to leave, and I think it was Big James who's like, well, hold on a second. Dad, like, can we go? Like, are you kidding me? This is the guy we have waited our entire lives for, and you're going to ask me and worry about your mother being late for dinner, right? Like, go. Just literally leave everything and go. And I think that for us, right, is prioritization. Like, what are our priorities and our comfort to submit to that call? To be selected, again, going back to Luke 6:12, right, the spending the all night in prayer, they were being called and then eventually kind of refined and prepared to go do those things which they were called to do. They were empowered with authority. Matthew 10, we talked about that. And I think the interesting piece there, when you look at it in order, is that he didn't empower people that he didn't first disciple, right? There was lots of following and learning. And then I was like, there wasn't a lot, but there was at least some before he said, I'm going to give you this authority and I'm going to send you out, right? Ready, go practice. And it finally sends them out to minister.
I just noticed something real quick, boss. I'll be brief. But I just thought, like, I like what he said, you know, about, it, you know, Romans 5. And that's part of an answer to what I was saying. But also, what I was thinking, it just dawned on me. You know, when God was rebuking Job, I don't know, you know, was it maybe Job 39 or 40 or 41? I can't remember a clear time when he says, like, why he did all he did to Job. He was talking about the universe and asking Job if he understands the mysteries of the universe. And of course, Job said, basically Job was saying without knowledge and understanding, without counsel, you know, he didn't understand. And so I was foolish. And so he doesn't say why, but he satisfies Job with his presence and with responding to him and also commending him for speaking what he knew was right, and God says, yeah, what you said is right. But so like me, I wonder why some things I'm going through, you know, my life now, and for a good long while. And it's funny just being here. It's the first time I thought the thought of it, just being here, listening mm-hmm. to you guys. You know, maybe I can cover myself as, I'm not supposed to know why. You know, maybe I'm not supposed to know why, but just rest in God. And just like, you know, the hard part is enduring the pain and suffering. But, you know, I know this one thing, that God always brings relief in some measure or way. You know, at least in my life, he always brings relief. And I love the scripture in Judges where it says God was grieved for the misery of Israel. And even though they were kept sinning and kept going back to evil, you know the story of Judges, that he said, no, you save yourselves. I keep saving you guys. You keep going back to evil. Save yourselves. Go to your gods and let them save you. You know, so please, please, God, no, please. Well, and they threw away their idols. He's grieved for their misery. You know, even in our sinful, they were really sinful. I'm talking about the obedient ones. So if God's going to rescue and bring relief and be miserable for the suffering of those who are rebellious and sinning against them, maybe, I don't know if this is fair reasoning, but maybe much more so, those who are suffering and trying to do right and obeying God, following God, so much more. Maybe I shouldn't say that because I don't know. But anyway, he's grieved when we're miserable. And but anyway, so we don't know why. I don't know why. And maybe that's, he doesn't want me to know why. Like, he didn't want Job to know why. He didn't give Job the answers why, unless I'm mistaken.
No, I don't think he did, right? It was very much a my ways are higher than your ways kind of answer, right? It was like
the same way with the apostles.
Mm-hmm. Right? It was like, you're not going to know all this. And I don't need you to know it all, at least not yet, right?
And Jesus paired the most unlikely two together down the list so that they would work together and get to know each other and to know Christ better.
And learn to trust each other.
And mm-hmm. Trust.
What two are that?
The disciples.
Oh,
when you paired them to go
right.
out.
Oh, right. Okay, so I mean, it's really him just demonstrating his power, right, through those relationships. I want to throw this up here if anybody was taking notes or photos for a second, and then jump into lesson two.
Brandon, can I just?
Yep.
The thing that I find the most interesting, but interesting, is sometimes the Bible is just silent, where I wish it would tell me a little bit more. And other than Mark, I can't find anywhere except in Mark it said, so they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick. So they did do what they were
supposed
to do, but there's no detail.
What
was it like?
No.
Was it like? Did they have stories to tell when they came back? I want to know the rest of the story.
That's right. You get about as much detail from what happened as we did reading in Mark 10, right on the instructions piece.
Yeah.
It's like, well, what was it like in the room? Right? What was like, holy cow, that's crazy to be able to get that little bit of piece, right? And it's like, well, yeah, we went and did all those things. Yeah. Well, hold on a second. Right, go back to the part about healing and casting out demons. Right? Yeah, I mean, you wish you'd have more, right? And so, I mean, it's one of the things I love about The Chosen is I think they put a little more kind of flesh on the bone for those kind of things. But you're right, in Scripture, you really don't, and you breeze through it. It takes you less than a minute to read that section, right? And you're, you know, if you're doing your daily, it's like, I just got to get, I got to get to this chapter, right?
So pairing 2x2 is the movie instead. Is that the movie, or did he actually do?
He actually did that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
He didn't tell us what pairs they were.
Yeah, you don't know what pairs they were,
okay.
But you know that he sent them out 2x2.
Okay, I had it right.
Yep. Okay, so we'll get a little into it here, but this particular one is focused on Peter, right? The man with a couple of names, two or three, depending on how you're reading it. And so I really like the character because you can see he's very, and I think you see it in the Scripture to an extent, like he's very kind of bold and brash, and he just says what he's thinking. John MacArthur calls him the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, right? Because he just seems to say what comes out of, you know, there's no filter, so to speak, right? And he's kind of at the front of all the lists and, right, kind of the de facto leader in a lot of ways when you look at it. But he's pretty relatable when you think about, like, the doubts, or he just says what he's thinking. And I think when you tie it back to what we, you know, the way it way it shows Jesus in this, just an incredible amount of patience. Think about, you know, like children constantly asking questions or making, or even us making the same mistakes, right? We see that with Peter in some cases, and it's like you just keep getting the patience and the love, a little bit of rebuke here and there, right? But you get that from Jesus, I think, kind of reading through Peter's story. And so you see in Luke 5, 1 through 11, and I'm just going to read through this because I didn't want to show that scene again. So it was, as a multitude pressed him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered to him, saying, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. The net was breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And you guys, we showed that a couple lessons ago. But there's kind of a moment for those that remember it, right? When he's like, "We have been out here all night, haven't caught a single fish," right? And then they kind of like exchange looks, and Jesus is like, right? He kind of like nods his head a little bit, like, "Are you going to argue with me?" Right? Your brother Andrew has told you who I am. Just have a little bit of faith, right? Just a little bit. And so that kind of exchange, I think, is he's overcoming that kind of stubbornness of Peter. Right, where you see it here. It's like, "Master, we've toiled all night. Okay, I'll try it. I'll try it your way." And so Peter was what John MacArthur calls the first among equals. And so they were all chosen. But I think one of the interesting things, and there's actually a nice little table in the book that lists like every time that they're all listed, who's listed in what order, right? And so you always see him kind of at the front and in places. He's called first, which is not like he's the one I'm going to name first. It was an order to it, right? Like he is the first, like first chair, kind of like in the band, right? Kind of idea.
Keys to heaven, too.
Yeah. Yes. Talk about that. And so what I want to do before we watch this one, and we've got time, is in Matthew 16, Peter, right, declares that Jesus is the Messiah. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, if I get that right, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So let's see a kind of a theatrical version of that here.
Get unlimited overnight RV stays with no camping fee at 9,500 locations across North America.
Who do people say the Son of Man is?
Some say you are Elijah, the one who preaches repentance.
Others say Jeremiah, because he was rejected by the leaders of his time.
And still others say one of the prophets, those that spoke on God's behalf.
Okay, what are we going to have to do, huh? Cast lots? Nathaniel, this is your moment. Be yourself.
The true Jew.
Some say John the Baptizer.
Which obviously isn't true.
Okay. Well, that's everyone else. But who do you say that I am? You? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. These carved statues of Baal and Pan and other idols that we passed, they're dead and decaying, but we worship a living God, and you are his son. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. All your life, you've been called Simon. On our ears. But today, I call you Peter. Rock. And it is on this rock that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is a place of death. I brought you here to tell you that death has no power to hold my redeemed people captive. Because I live, you also will live. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You have the authority to declare the truth to others that I am declaring to you. That the repentant have a place in the kingdom of heaven. You have confessed that I am the Christ. And you will influence many others to make the same confession.
Stop.
In time. But I will explain more later. For now, I must all keep this quiet.
All right. And that's kind of where we're going to end for the day. Kind of in the same way he ended that, right? It was like, here's all this stuff. I'm the Son of God. Oh, by the way, don't tell anybody. Like, wait a minute. Like, you brought us out here, you know, they're next to the pagan temple. Incredible, right? Just, and that's kind of how the scripture leaves it, right? You're like, that's how it ends. And then you order the disciples not to tell anyone. Okay, got it. Okay, so we'll wrap up there. We'll pick up kind of at that point next week, because I want to talk about that particular confession, right? Yes, ma'am.
When you're done.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, this is after class.
After class, okay.
He also got out of the boat the first morning, remember? He got out of the boat. He didn't know how to swim. He got out of the boat to walk to Christ on the water. So that's another great quality about Peter, courage, boldness.
Yes, and you see that a lot in him. Okay, so we'll wrap up there. We'll pick up that part of class next week. Thank you, guys.